Luke chapter 8, and we want to read beginning at verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you as we come to this last Sunday morning service of 2017. We thank you for your care and keeping, for the way that you have blessed us through another year. And we pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning to look back to the message of Christmas and to look ahead to things that we should consider as we begin a new year. We pray that you would speak to the heart of each person here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very exciting and important time of year. Doesn't seem like it because there's so much preparation time for it. But it's now been 6 days since we celebrated Christmas Day. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we will be celebrating the start of a new year, the year 2018. We've been studying here in Luke chapter 8 in some of our recent Sunday night messages, and I think some of our Wednesday night messages as well. And we've come here this morning because these verses will give us the opportunity to look back and think again at least one more time about the message of Christmas. And they'll also allow us to think about how we're going to live, if we know the Lord, how we're going to live in this coming year. As we come to this 19th verse, we come to the end of the Lord's preaching in this chapter. We pay particular attention in our studies to the order that we find here in Luke chapter 8. It's the order that we see in verse 1, that the Lord Jesus went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus preached the word. He preached the word. And the preaching in this chapter begins in verse 5 and it continues through verse 18. And when the Lord speaks the words at the end of verse 18, the preaching is over. And as we would expect, when the Lord ends his message, he's surrounded by the people who have come to hear him. There are people who are pressing in to see him, to talk with him. That's what we have here. And included in the crowd that has come out to hear the Lord Jesus is his family. Notice again verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." This is a tremendous crowd of people. In verse 4, we read that there were much people gathered together. They've come out of every city, and the Lord has preached to them. He spoke to those crowds. And this crowd is so great that the Lord's mother Mary and his brethren who were there couldn't get close to him. The word press is exactly the same word that's translated people in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together. So that word means people. It means a crowd. It means a multitude. And so the word press is a word that paints a picture in our minds. It paints a picture of this scene here with people, this crowd pressing in upon the Lord Jesus. And that word describes the size of the crowd. And it's in this setting that certain ones see the Lord's family and they come and they tell him, "Your mother and your brethren are standing there without and they want to see you." Now, there's something that we need to look at for just a minute, because it would seem that this is not the first time that this has happened. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 46. But before we do that, we want to just take a moment to notice what leads up to that verse. It's not the parable of the sower. It's not the Lord's words about the lighted candle as we find it in Luke chapter 8. What we find here is teaching about a kingdom being divided against itself and how it can't stand. It's teaching about the danger of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It's teaching about our heart and the words that come out of our hearts and the accounting that we'll give one day of our words. And then the Lord gives the sign of the prophet Jonah concerning his death and resurrection, and how the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba are going to rise up in judgment of that generation. Those are the words that lead up to verse 46. And they're completely different from the words that lead up to Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. And I think it's important to notice this, because look at the opening words of Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Notice the words, the same day. Because now Matthew is going to record the parable of the sower. So the things that we're going to read about, I believe, took place on the same day. The order that's being given to us is very important. Now look at verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now notice the words there in verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to see him. While he yet talked to the people. Those words seem to suggest that the Lord is interrupted by the presence of his mother and the presence of his brethren. Now look over at Mark chapter 3. And we'll see, I think, that this is the case. Mark chapter 3. Mark's account is similar to Matthew's account. It's the parallel passage to Matthew, if you will. But Mark adds a very important detail. Notice verse 31. And remember that Matthew told us that while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to see him. We said that those words seem to suggest that the Lord is interrupted by the presence of his mother and his brethren. Now look at verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Mark, I believe, confirms that the Lord's mother and his brethren interrupted him. While he yet talked to the people, his mother and his brethren sent unto him, calling him. Now, why would they do that? They did it because they presumed on the importance of the family relationship. They apparently believed that because they were the earthly family of the Lord Jesus Christ, they deserved his immediate attention. And so they were willing to interrupt him to get it. And the Lord's response to the interruption of his family is there in Matthew, and it's here in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 8, if you will. Because I believe that this is not the same occasion as we find in Matthew and Mark. It is the same day. But I believe because of the order of the verses leading up to the Lord's response, I believe it's the second time in that day that we find the Lord's earthly family still desiring to see Him. The first time they interrupted the Lord Jesus while He yet talked to the people. They sent unto Him calling Him. And that word calling means exactly what we think it means. It means to speak with a loud voice. It means to call, to call out either by your own voice or through the voice of someone else. The second time this happens, Luke records it here in chapter 8. The second time it happens, in the same day, his mother and his brethren don't interrupt the Lord. They wait until He is finished preaching. The preaching ends in verse 18, and verse 19 begins with the word, then. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. Here they wait until the Lord has finished preaching, and this time his mother and his brethren, they have a little different strategy that they're going to use. They don't send anyone to tell the Lord Jesus they're there. They wait for someone to tell Him that they're there. They're seen. People know who they are. And so they're waiting for someone to tell Him, your mother and your brethren are here. Here there's no outward interruption, as Matthew and Mark record. There's still the same attitude of heart in the Lord's earthly family. And we know that because the Lord Jesus repeats here for the second time in the same day, I believe, what He said in Matthew and Mark. Look at verse 20. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now, it's not my intention this morning to be critical of the Lord's family, because what they are demonstrating is how we all think by nature. What they are demonstrating is the priority. They're demonstrating the importance that we put on our earthly family, even to the point of considering that relationship more important than the Word of God. Think about it. While he yet talked to the people, there was the Word of God speaking the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word living, he was speaking his Word. And here are his mother and his brethren standing without, sending unto him, calling him. The earthly family relationship was more important to them than the Word of God. Is it to us? Is it to us? That question is one we ought to think about. Today's the last day of 2017. And as we think about 2018, one of the things that we need to consider is the priority, the place that the Word of God is going to have in our lives in this new year. Are we going to allow the call and the influence of family to interrupt our fellowship with the Word of God living and our hearing the Word of God written? What we see in these accounts is that the family, the influence of the family doesn't go away. It just takes a little different form. We see that here because here's the Lord's family, same day, not sending unto him, not calling out verbally to him, but obviously making their presence and their intentions known to those around them because the word gets to the Lord. What we are looking at here is our natural thinking. We read these three accounts and we think that the Lord, what he would say to this multitude of people is something like, listen, you folks need to stand aside. You folks need to clear a path. because my mother and my brethren are back there and they need to get through there to me. But that's not what he says. Look at verse 21. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. You know, it's interesting as you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His priorities never wavered. They never wavered. When he was 12 years old, you remember that the family was going up to Jerusalem to the Passover. And they went there and they started back home. And they were with, obviously, a fairly large group of their family. The Lord's 12 years old and they feel like, okay, he may not be directly here with us, but he's here in the group as we're traveling back. And they find out when they're a day's journey out of Jerusalem that he's not there. And so they go back. Mary and Joseph go back to find him. And they 3 days later, they find him in the temple disputing with the priests and the lawyers and the doctors of the law there. And Mary says to the Lord in it would seem a way of rebuke, don't you know that your father and I were looking for you? And the Lord Jesus very quickly corrects his mother about who his father is. He very quickly tells her the priority of his life at 12 years of age. 12 years of age. Young people, that ought to say something to you. You can have your priority right. You can have the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life in the days of your youth. Most important thing that you can do. First of all, get saved. Second of all, give him first place in your life. And so the Lord says to Mary, he says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's what I've got to be doing. And that's what he's doing here in Luke chapter 8, his Father's business. And his Father's business was to preach. His Father's business was to show, in that order, preach and show the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And he was not going to be interrupted or drawn away from that business, not even by his family. Not even by his family. If we know the Lord today, what will be the top priority in our lives in this coming year? Will it be our Father's business? Or our family? Will it be our Father's business? Or in the context of the parable of the sower, in the context of the Lord's preaching here, will it be our Father's business or will it be the cares of this world? Will it be the deceitfulness of riches? Will it be the pleasures of this life? What will be our priority in this coming year? Now, as we think about the Lord's words here to his mother and his brethren, there's another point. I guess you would say it's a side point that I think is worth mentioning. One of the things that these very simple words in verse 21 do is destroy the false teaching of the Catholic Church concerning Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Here the Lord Jesus makes it very clear to anyone who reads these verses in Matthew or Mark or here in Luke that Mary holds no special place with God. Her position is the same as any other child of God. She holds the exact same place as all of those who hear the word of God and do it. Brother Benny mentioned this morning, and it's a little less than 3 weeks away, the March for Life in Washington. If you can go, I would encourage you to go. We need more Bible-believing Christians there. When you walk near a group of priests or nuns or some of the Catholic groups that are there, and sadly it's not the Christians, it's not Bible believing fundamental Christians who are the majority there. It's the Catholics who are the majority there. I don't say that in criticism. I say that in as a way of shaming ourselves for the lack of participation of the people of God against the horror of abortion. But you'll hear them constantly chanting, many of them, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." And they repeat that over and over and over. Folks, that's vain repetition. Sinners don't need Mary to pray for them. Mary's not the mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." By him, not Mary, not by any other man, by him, "that come unto God by him, seeing he," not Mary, not any other man, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The one mediator, Christ Jesus the Lord, says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, says in Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That one mediator says in his word in Hebrews 4:16, let us, not through Mary, not through any man, "let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One of the lessons that the Lord is teaching here is that Mary holds no special place with God, and she's not to be exalted above any other sinner who is saved by the grace of God. But the Lord is teaching something else here. He's teaching us about a whole new family relationship. It's the eternal family, the family that's made up of those who hear the word of God and do it. The Lord Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's what it means to hear the word of God and do it. It means to hear it and believe it. We think of doing in terms of works. But that's not how God views doing here in his word. In John chapter 6, the people who had been fed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he fed the 5,000, they asked him a question. They said to him, "What shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" That's how we think. What shall we do? These people wanted to work the works of God so that they could duplicate this miracle, so they could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed themselves for the rest of their lives with little or no work. But the Lord told them in John chapter 6 and verse 29, in answer to their question, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." The eternal family is made up of those who hear the word of God and do it. It's made up of those who hear the word of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him and him alone for the salvation of their eternal souls. And when we hear the word of God and do it, when we hear the word of God and believe it, believe that we're guilty, vile, rebellious, wicked sinners who are worthy of nothing but death and hell and the lake of fire for all eternity, and our only hope is found in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, when we hear that message and believe it, When we hear that message and we repent of our sin and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a part of the eternal family of God. We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 1. Told you we were... This passage of Scripture gives us the opportunity to look back just a few days to Christmas Day, to the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now look at verse 34. As soon as Gabriel finishes speaking, Mary immediately has a question. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How's conception going to take place within me? How is the life of the Son of God going to be conceived in me? Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Folks, what we're reading about here is not only the account of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reading about what takes place in the life of every sinner at the moment of salvation. Notice Gabriel's words here. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus tells us about the work of the Holy Ghost here in the world. He tells us how He comes upon men and women and young people. He says in John 16 and verse 8, When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God is no respecter of persons. Mary has no special place above any other sinner. Today, in this hour, the Holy Ghost is coming upon men. He's coming upon them and He's reproving them of their sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He's convicting men and women and young people that the wages of sin is death. He's convicting that it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. The Holy Ghost is coming upon men in this hour and convicting them of their sin. But that's not all that He does. If that's all that He did, there would be no hope. There would be no answer to the question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, it's appointed unto me once to die, and after this the judgment. How can I be delivered? And so He reproves the world of righteousness. First of all, He reproves and He tells us that we don't have any. He shows us a verse like Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. And then when the Holy Ghost has shown us that we have no righteousness, He shows us how we can be righteous before God. And He does that by showing us the Lord, our righteousness. The one who on Calvary's cross was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The one who, if we trust Him as our Savior, will be made unto us righteousness. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then the Holy Ghost reproves men of judgment. He reproves of judgment if we reject the message of the cross. If we do despite unto the grace of God, if we will refuse to humble our hearts, we refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then all that remains is a certain, fearful looking for of judgment. And the indignation and judgment of God for all eternity. We read about that in the book of the Revelation. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. That's how the Holy Ghost is coming upon men in this hour. And when we surrender our heart, when we believe the message, when we say, as Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," and we repent of our sin and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, we're born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost comes upon us. He enters into us. The power of the highest overshadows us. And what is born in us by the power of the Spirit of God is the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christmas. And we don't need to leave it back in the month of December. We need to celebrate that message 365 days a year. If we know the Lord is our Savior, it ought to draw praise from our hearts. If we don't know Him, we need to believe that message. What actually happened to Mary in Luke chapter 1 is also a type. It's a picture of what happens to every believer when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Mary became the physical mother of the Lord Jesus when He was conceived in her by the Holy Ghost. Spiritually, we become the mother of the Lord Jesus when His life is conceived in us by the Holy Ghost. In the very moment when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what the Lord's talking about here in verse 21. He looks out and He sees these people. He knows their hearts. He sees these people and He says, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." But not only are we His mother, if we know Him as our Savior, because He's conceived in us as He was in Mary, but we're His brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And then we read this in verse 11. "For both He that sanctifieth," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "for both He that sanctifies, sanctified, and they who are sanctified," that's those who are saved, "for both He that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one." They're all of God. They have the same Father. "For both He that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren." He's not ashamed to call them brethren. What incredible words these are in verse 21. "And He answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior this morning. We're in that group. "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." What a way to give forth the gospel. And what a way to confront us with the most important question that we'll be confronted with, not only this year, but next year and any year. It's the question of all eternity. Are you part of God's eternal family this morning? As He looks out and He sees you, does He see and say of you, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it"? Has the life of the Lord Jesus Christ been formed in you? Are you one of His brothers? Are you one of His sisters? Have you heard the message of the gospel and believed it? That's the question of Christmas. If you haven't, you can. Right where you are this morning, without any fanfare, you can humble your heart. You can repent of your sin and you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him and Him alone to be your Savior. And by a miracle that is beyond human understanding, by the power of the Spirit of God, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ will be conceived in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we know the Lord today, what will be the priority in our life in 2018? Will it be our family? Will it be the cares of this world? Will it be the deceitful pursuit of riches? Will it be the pleasures of this life? Or will we be about our Father's business in this coming year? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these little verses from your word, for the great roots that they have that we can't even begin to explore and certainly cannot begin to understand to their fullest depth. We thank you that we can understand that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that we can understand that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's us. We pray that there are any here this morning who do not know you as their Savior, that you would speak to them today. And Father, those who are saved, help us to think about what our priority will be in 2018. What is there that we'll put ahead and above the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray that you would speak to our hearts today, and we ask it in Jesus' name.